Matthew chapter 21. As I did this, I have a little confession to make. I prepared all these sermons the past couple of weeks. I did these about 3 weeks ago. And so that's the reason why we wanted to wait to start a brand new series, is because I wanted to make sure and give enough time. And I remember as I started doing the research for Matthew chapter 21, I thought it was going to be kind of odd, because you take a look at the heading there and it says the triumphal entry. This is essentially the start of the last week of the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to enter into Jerusalem finally. He's been telling his disciples over and over and over again, I'm going to be going up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to be crucified, and then I'm going to come back to life 3 days later. And he's been preparing them over and over and over again for this fact. You're not allowed to sit over there. What are you guys doing? Oh, man. You're going to make everyone jealous. What was that?
We got fired from nursery.
You got fired from nursery?
Lack of interest.
Go figure. Yeah, the poor food crew. Yeah, they feed us well, so we got to be nice to them. Gosh, it's going to be one of those days, I tell you, but it's going to be a lot of fun. The triumphal entry here, Jesus finally gets into Jerusalem, and he's preparing himself and his disciples for the last week of his life. And so I want to read through this. We'll give some notes, and then we're going to hit a fundamental truth that I think we all really need to latch on to, and that is sometimes you can't trust what you see. Sometimes our eyes are very good. We watch CSI, we watch Law and Order, and we know that eyewitnesses are very crucial. But there are times, especially when it comes to spiritual issues, that your eyes can actually be deceiving. Your eyes can be deceiving nonetheless. So sometimes you can prove the unreliability of eyewitnesses. Sometimes you can get false things just from movies. Have you ever tried to sit down and try and create a reality from what you see in the movies? Just think about it. What would be some of the truths that you'd get from movies? Imagine if you were in a totally pitch black, dark room that's really huge, and you lit a match. In the movies, it seems to light up the entire room so that you never seem to run out of bullets in your gun. Yeah, you can keep firing and firing, unless it happens to be a really climactic part of the movie. That's when you run out of bullets, or you'll have like only one left. And then, of course, what I think is really funny: have you ever noticed in movies that all the bad guys will wait to attack you one by one?
Yeah.
Haven't you ever thought that? Wouldn't the bad guys win a lot more movies if they all just kind of jumped on the guy all at once? I think that would be a much better. So sometimes you can't trust the things that you see. That's what's going to happen here in the triumphal entry. That's what I think really needs to happen absolutely every single Christmas. You cannot trust what you see. When you take a look at a nativity scene, it is the most unrealistic thing that we have conjured up to try and make sense of everything. I mean, can we take a look at this real quick? I'm not knocking this, Debbie. This is a beautiful. Where are you, Debbie? Oh, she's not here, so I can insult her all I want. Okay, yeah. I'm just kidding. Yeah, I'm just kidding. You got Mary and Joseph, and of course, they look, how old do they look? They look mid-20s, mid-30s. Mary was probably only 13 years old. Here's the baby. He's always sleeping, which a lot of babies do. But yet there's no blood. There's no yuck. Mary's not sweating. Usually you see her with makeup on that's really perfect. And, of course, they had really good makeup back then. Good Mary Kay products that make her look so soft and shimmery. And also think about the theological truths of Christmas and how weird it must seem. How in the world can the God of the universe, who we all know is all present, all powerful, how in the world can that be contained in a tiny baby? It's only a God thing, and you look at that and you just can't believe what's happening. That's what happens at Christmas. That's what's going to happen here with Matthew 21. And you can put a note at the top if you'd like. This is what I did. Psalm 73 highlights that. We're going to read through this first section. We'll talk a little bit about it, and then we're going to turn to Psalm 73 and read that as well. So Matthew chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a talking donkey, Mr. Ed. You will find, that's the Old Testament, thank you. You will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away." Now, you know how I love to give little details on some of this material, and this is a perfect time to do it. Did you notice that what was to be untied? What was to be brought? The mother and the colt. Now, if you look in Mark 11 and Luke 19, those are the parallel passages, we find out that really only one is mentioned. Matthew happens to be the only gospel writer that brings to light that both of them were actually brought. Now, Jesus only sits on one, and some people try and make this weird thing later on that Jesus is going to somehow straddle both animals, which is absolutely impossible and ridiculous. But we know that the donkey and the colt were brought together. And verse 4, this material right here is unique to Matthew. Matthew is the only one that includes this. Why does Matthew include this? Because it's a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and he's writing to Jewish people, and he is trying to highlight the fact that the Messiah is here. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is kind of interesting. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." You almost get the sense from this crowd that not everything is quite right. You get the sense that this crowd kind of has things right, but is kind of also missing the point. And I think the reason is they are trusting with too much of their eyesight. Here they finally see Jesus. They know about him. They know that his miracles are great. They know that he is a spectacular instructor and that he has wisdom beyond anything the Pharisees and the Sadducees had ever come up with. And here he finally comes. And he's riding in, and it's almost like this mob mentality starts kicking in and everyone starts getting excited. And so they start cutting the branches and they're laying cloaks down and they're singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, when someone mentions in the Gospels, "Hosanna to the Son of David," what essentially are they saying? They're talking about the Messiah. The Son of David is the Messiah. And that's the reason why the blind people just did that in Matthew chapter 20. Right beforehand, the two blind men, they're shouting out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." This is a confession of faith that this is the Messiah that's coming. And so the whole crowd kind of gets into it. But then when people start questioning, they go, "Well, yeah, that's Jesus." And for some reason, they do not recognize him at that point then as the Messiah. They call him simply a prophet. Now, in the other Gospels, you get this really great interaction between the disciples and Jesus, and then the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're getting all upset because this huge parade is happening. They're proclaiming Christ coming in as the Messiah, and they're like, "Can you keep it down? You're disrupting everything, and also that's blasphemous." And Jesus has the saying that If they don't cry out, then the rocks and the stones will cry out. So here you get, again, a strange picture. Again, it's like the nativity scene. A baby being born. Shepherds are the first people to adore the Christ child. Angels sing of his birth over an empty hillside. It all seems kind of awkward. Jesus coming in, not on a stallion, but on a donkey, a lowly beast of burden. And if you remember, it's a great thing to try and go through, especially Genesis and Exodus. Remember when we hit those passages on the donkey? It seems to be that a donkey becomes a symbol or a metaphor for humans, for fallen mankind. And again, that's exactly how Christ gets carried around. He gets carried on us. We're the ones that bring that message to him. So here, the crowds are seeing it, and they kind of get it, but they don't because they're trusting too much with their eyes. Turn with me now to Psalm 73. This is the tie-in that I want to make. Sometimes you can't trust what you see. We don't know much about Asaph, but he is the guy that wrote this psalm. And listen to what he says. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. So Asaph, right from the beginning, is not talking about those doubts that enter our minds. I mean, everyone has doubts when it comes to our faith. There's always going to be times that you're going to be cruising along in life, and this voice will speak to you and cause you to maybe doubt what you believe in. Usually, it's easily dismissed. You simply throw yourself on God's mercy and grace. You claim that you don't know everything there is to know about Christianity and about the Bible, and you just simply say, I have faith and I believe. And that's usually the end of it. But that's not what Asaph is going through. Asaph is going through something in his life that shakes him to his very core. This is not something that causes him to doubt. He says, I almost slipped. I almost lost all my faith based on what I've seen. Why? Because Asaph was sometimes trusting in what his eyes were showing him instead of seeing beyond that. What is it that caused him to almost fall? For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. You see, Asaph was jealous, it sounds like. I mean, all his neighbors were driving the latest and greatest chariots. And they had the nicest houses built in the home sites. And every time he looked, he saw that they had no problem. He said he never even saw them get sick. He was wondering, why in the world would these people be so blessed, yet they are so wicked? This is a question that eventually all of us have to answer as well. I mean, seriously, have you stopped to think about it? Why are there so many wickedly wealthy and prosperous people? It's easy for us to see because we live right near Hollywood. And you see some of the stuff that comes out of that. You look at Vegas and you see some of the stuff that comes out of that. And have you ever really stopped to ponder, why in the world do those people get such good blessings? It is all they're going to have. And yet we're not looking at it quite right. We're not quite seeing everything, like the nativity scene, like the triumphal entry. We're not quite seeing everything. I'm a big fan of reality TV. And one of my favorite shows happens to be The Apprentice. I actually lost interest in it this past season. But it's a fascinating thing to look at. If you ever want to watch a show on leadership, that's the show to watch. If you ever want to learn leadership skills or what not to do in settings, in leadership settings, that's a great show to watch. I've learned a lot from it as I watch these people interact. And then I watch Trump and his two sidekicks, Carolyn and George. It's really fascinating to watch him. And I sometimes, when I watch that show, I get jealous. Because I watch Trump, and what does he do? He goes and he walks on his little plane, and what does it say on this plane? Trump. And he flies everywhere, and he eats caviar, and he eats and drinks to his heart's delight, and has all the riches and all the wealth, and you're like, gosh, this guy has it made. He has everything he would ever want, and he seems so happy. He doesn't have a care in the world. I think that's because that's what I see. That's all I can gaze upon. Yet there's so much more that I don't see, and my eyes can play tricks on me. Sometimes we look at the wealth and the prosperity of other people, and we mistake that for happiness. Let's keep reading, because Asaph has some other things, and he's going to get to a solution. He's going to get to a place where he says, I think I figured out how to get past that. And it's very important. Therefore, pride, verse 6, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. And that seems to happen. They get more and more. And they scoff and they laugh and they look at people that are in churches or people that are generous in their spirits. And they wonder, why in the world would people be like that? Verse 13. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. Do you hear Asaph struggle? This is not some ramblings or some doubts that are creeping to this guy's mind. He is having a real crisis of faith because of what he's seeing. And he's saying to himself, why should I follow the rules? Why should I be a Christian? Why should I read the Bible? Why should I be in a covenant relationship with God? Look at these people. They're wealthy. They're powerful. They've got everything they need. Why don't I just throw in the towel, say, forget this covenant stuff, and go and live my life for myself? And I think if you're honest, because it's happened to me, that thought has actually crossed into your mind. It happens. It's happening here. Keep reading. Verse 14. All day long, I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. He's still groaning. This is just so hard. Being in this covenant relationship, following rules, being devoted to God, loving my neighbor, loving my Lord, it just gets too hard. And then the turning point. This is it. This is the key. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. I know that sometimes organized religion can get off base. And I know that sometimes churches can sometimes be skewed or start walking down paths that they shouldn't. But what really churches are supposed to be about is to be a sanctuary of God. I have been very tired these past week from all the stuff that I've been doing. I have been very sick. I've been in bed a lot. And it was really interesting when I woke up this morning. Because as you can hear, I'm still a little congested. My throat isn't quite up to snuff. And I don't have quite all the energy that I have. But when I woke up, do you want to know the very first thing that entered into my mind? At first, I thought it was going to be, I can't believe I have to go back to church and lead worship and do this all again. I'm so tired. I'm so exhausted. That's what I was expecting. That's what I was been talking about ever since December 24th. I kept saying to myself, okay, just get through tonight. Okay, just get through tomorrow. Okay, just get through Sunday and everything will be fine. But when I woke up this morning, I was excited because I was going to enter into the sanctuary of God. And I don't say that as some pious religious thing. I actually truly, really do mean it. And obviously it means something to you guys as well, because that's why you're here. The sanctuary is where you're going to find answers to some of the toughest things that you're going to ask. It's only here that you're going to find safety. It's only here that you're going to really find true acceptance and love. The sanctuary of God. And this is also where he found out this is the final destiny. As you said, this is for the rich and the wealthy that are wicked and evil, this might be the only thing they got. But it's a short day. It's a short time. It seems long to us, but it's short compared to eternity. Because the final destiny for us is a much different thing. We keep going. He's starting to figure it out. He's starting to answer the questions. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. There's going to be an unfortunate end to those who are not in a covenant relationship with God. Verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. That's honesty. It tells you also something of the nature of God. That there are times that Christians can become bitter and angry in life, and God is God enough to handle it. Because listen to what he says. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. There are going to be times in life when we're going to have doubts or we're not going to get things quite right. There's going to be times when we are not going to feel like being near God. There are going to be times when we will want to reject absolutely everything he says. But don't trust your eyes. Don't look. Sometimes I wonder if those blind people in chapter 20 actually had an advantage, because they didn't have to see the hype. They didn't have to see all the hoopla. They just simply believed with their heart. And there are times that we are going to go through difficulties as we look around us And we wonder. We wonder why there is such success outside of Christianity. And the answer that we should always turn to is going back to the sanctuary of God, being reminded of all that we have and the blessings that come upon us. Let's join together in prayer. Oh, Lord, I know that it's so hard to stay in a covenant relationship when we look around us and see such great temptation to fall away, to see such great temptation of, you know what? I don't really want to do this anymore. It's tiring. It's hard. And I can get so much farther in life if I wasn't a Christian. Help us not trust in what we see. Lord, at Christmas, I see so many lights, so many signs, so many sails. And I try every year, Lord, I try every year to just stay focused on You. And yet, I always seem to fail. Lord, I know the people 2,000 years ago, they so desperately wanted to get out from oppression. They so desperately wanted to get away from a yoke of slavery and occupation. And they trusted in what they saw, in a parade, in a king. And yet, if only they had different eyes. And I'm scared to think, Lord, that if I was back in those days, I wouldn't be one of those people caught up in the moment, trying to get all the blessings that I can here in this lifetime. So, Lord, I pray that this week, as many of us have to return back to work, and maybe we're not feeling quite right, many of us still have family obligations, people to see. We also know, Lord, that many of our church family members are traveling even as we speak. And we know how easy it is to lose that focus of Jesus Christ. And so I ask that You would help us to close our eyes to all this stuff and look with faith to see what great things are coming our way. We may never be super wealthy, but that's okay. We may never be super healthy, but that's okay. We may never be really popular, but that's okay. We may never have a whole lot of power, but that's okay. Because what we do have is a miracle. We have a God in the flesh, a baby boy, a gift that could never be bought, can never be exchanged. A gift that is given to us so freely that it's almost impossible to accept because it's so free. So we ask, Lord, for a blessing this season, that we keep our eyes not on this world, but upon You and upon this baby. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.